and just kind of reiterate some things that we've already heard and sung about and thought about here this morning. In keeping with the theme of this cantata, I just really want you to think about these three questions, and you could answer these, but it's good for us to be reminded and to have our attention kind of focused. The first question is, you know, who is this baby that was born in Bethlehem these many years ago? And why? Why was he born? And then thirdly, what should we do in response to those truths? So let me encourage you, if you would, if you've got a Bible with you, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Hebrews chapter 1 on page 1684. 1684. Now, this passage isn't maybe one that we routinely associate with Christmas, but it really conveys exactly the truths that have been sung about this morning that we have been thinking about. You know, the book of Hebrews, just in a nutshell, is a book about how Jesus is so much better. So much better than the angels. So much better than the prophets. He's a better sacrifice, a better priest, a better everything. He is the answer to our every need. And in the first two chapters, well, the first chapter and a half in the book of Hebrews in particular, are perhaps the most encompassing and powerful and condensed expression of Christology about who Jesus is in all of the Bible. And I want us to look at the first three verses here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, if I were to just summarize those three verses in a few sentences, it would be something like this. Jesus is the Lord of glory. That's the title of our cantata this morning. Has always been. And he came down to this earth. The one who created all things. The one by whom all things consist. He came down to this earth and dwelt on this earth for the purpose of paying the penalty for our sin. And then he ascended back into heaven, where he is once again seated at the right hand of his Father. That's what these three verses tell us about. You know, it starts out, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. What the writer there is saying is he's reflecting back up to the point. He's writing sometime after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, after his birth, after his life, after his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And he says, you know, before that, God, in many different ways, at various times, has spoken to us through the prophetic message, the whole Old Testament. You know what it's all about? It's all about the day that's coming when Jesus is going to come. That there is this promised Messiah. That's what the Old Testament is all about. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, God has given us all these things up to this point. But he says, but now, in these last days, in these recent days to him, about 2,000 years to go to us, he has spoken to us by one who is his Son. Jesus, the eternal Son of God. You know, God reveals himself to us through his word. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself to us, you know, through those prophetic writings, through the account of God's dealings with his people, the nation Israel. But when Jesus came, God did something even more. He revealed himself to us by taking upon him human flesh and dwelling among us, walking among us, showing us what God looks like when God becomes a man. And Jesus came not only to show that to us, but to identify with us and give himself for us. That passage says that he's the creator. He's the heir, the owner of everything, and yet he came to this earth. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He is God in human flesh. And when it talks about him as the brightness, that word means the radiance, the effulgence, the shining forth. Everything about the glory of God can be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And it says he's the express image of his person, of his character, of his nature. You know, the Greek word there that's translated express image sounds just like our English word character. And what a character was, okay, we talk about it as kind of a little eccentric person, as a character, right? It's not what the word means. Actually, when you think about the way that maybe they would mint money in the Roman world, they would take this little metal planchette and they would set it on top of a die that had the image of Caesar on it. And then they would take the another side, a little round circle that had an image on it and a rod on it. They would set it on top of that planchette, and they would smack it with a hammer. You know, they didn't have automation. That's how they made those coins. And what happened was whatever was on that little rod, that exact image is what would appear upon that little coin, that planchette. It was the exact image, the identical thing. Now, that rod that they would hit with, that was the character and the image that it left. And the Bible says that everything that is true about God is true about Jesus because he is God. You know, some people think that Jesus is, you know, somehow better than us, maybe better than the angels, not quite God, but sort of God. You know what the Bible says? No, he is God. We can't understand it, but he's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. We can't understand that. But that's what the Bible says, so we believe it. So when Jesus came to earth, that's why his name was Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God himself came to this earth to dwell among us. A number of the verses that our narrator has read so eloquently this morning come from the Gospel of John, the first chapter in the Gospel of John. You know, and John chapter 1 and verse 14 says that the Word, now the beginning of that passage says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that Word, that's speaking of Jesus before he came, the eternal Son of God. It says that by him were all things created. Without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, and I've said this many times over this Christmas season. I do every Christmas season because the essence of the birth of Jesus is an incarnation where someone who previously existed came and became a man. Incarnation means to take on flesh. The Word was made flesh, became flesh, and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That word only begotten means one of a kind, no one like Jesus. He's entirely different from us. Yes, he's a man, but he's also God. He's without sin. When he went to the cross, it wasn't because he had done something wrong. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He's the incarnate Son of God. That's who the baby is that was born in Bethlehem. That's that baby that the shepherds came and heard from the angels and worshiped. The wise men came. The sinless Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who took upon him human flesh to be with us. And John says, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So that's who this baby is. Why was he born? You know what? What if I asked you that question? Why were you born? Okay? Well, I don't know how you might answer that. You know, maybe you'd think about the life you're living now and say, I feel like I was born for this, okay? Or maybe you'd think back and say, well, I was born because my mom and dad wanted to have a baby, and they had me. You know, sadly, maybe somebody would have to say, my mom and dad didn't want to have a baby, but they still had me. You know, well, I praise God that they did, right? But, you know, we don't really know why, because we entered into this life at that moment. Do you know what? In all of history, there's only one person who ever themselves chose to be born. And that's Jesus. He chose to be born. Because he existed before he was born. We didn't. He did. and he chose to come to this earth. And he had a reason for doing that. If you look at verse 3 again in Hebrews 1, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there were no chairs. When the priests would go into the holy place and when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, they never sat down. Even in the outer courtyard, there were no chairs. Those priests were constantly ministering. And that's a reminder that, you know what? Those Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sins. They were a picture of something that was to come, but they were never enough, never done, never complete. But Jesus, the better sacrifice, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high because it was all accomplished. It was all done. Nothing more remained. And he could sit down in that place. But the reason that he came, certainly there are many reasons that we could identify. Jesus came to reveal who God is to us. You know, the Bible says that the Son of God, he exegeted, he declared who God is. So certainly he demonstrates that to us. He demonstrates to us what it is to live in the power of the Spirit of God, to live walking with God. Certainly he demonstrates that to us. But you know what? Jesus' primary reason for coming wasn't simply to be an example, though he is the best, the perfect, the most powerful example. But his reason for coming was because we have a sin problem that had to be dealt with. And he came to purge our sins, to cleanse us of sin, to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The just consequences for our sin is death. And Jesus died that death. And Jesus paid that price for us. You know, he became sin for you and me. He took upon himself our sin. That we might then be made righteous before God because of what Jesus has done. Remember Luke chapter 2, that passage that we're also familiar with about the birth of Jesus. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds? They said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You know, I mentioned that the name Emmanuel means God with us. You know what the name Jesus means? It means God saves. Jehovah is salvation. And so here you have this one, God with us, and the name that he's given under the instruction from God through the angels is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And over the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus said things like this about himself. Mark 10:45, he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He didn't come so that people could serve him as a king, though he was king of all, but he came to serve, and listen to this, to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom was the payment made to free a slave. We're in bondage to sin. Jesus came to deliver us from that bondage. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." John 12:27, this is on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. And he's praying to his Father, and he's speaking of that coming crucifixion, and he says, "For this cause I came unto this hour." That's the whole reason that Jesus chose to be born. The whole reason that he took upon him human flesh so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So who is that baby? It's the eternal Son of God who by his own free choice chose to be born on this earth, chose to take upon him human flesh, so that he could one day go to that cross and pay the penalty for our sins. And so the third question, and then we'll be done. What should we do in response? I've mentioned this before, but it's so cemented in my mind, I just feel like I need to mention it once in a while. Years ago, probably 35 years ago, maybe something like that, when my wife and I were first involved in a small Baptist church, there was an evangelist who was a good friend of our pastor's. And he would come and he would speak in our church periodically. Even if he was passing through, he would often stay in our home. And just a dear, dear man. And to this day, I remember a message that he preached that 35 or so years ago. Now, I don't remember much about it, but I remember this statement that he made, because he made it repeatedly over the course of the message. And he said this. He said, "It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know." He would just keep saying, "It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know." Now, his point wasn't to say that we don't need to know the Bible. Of course, we need to know the Bible. You know, this morning, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that Jesus chose to come to this earth and die for your sins. You know that he paid the penalty for your sins. But the question is, what are you going to do with what you know? Are you going to trust him? In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus was in the world. And the world was made by him. But the world knew him not. It means they didn't appreciate overall who he was. Some did, but most of them didn't. He came unto his own. The idea there is he was born from Jewish heritage. He came to the Jewish people as well as to all of us Gentiles as well. But he came first for those Jewish people. And it says, and his own received him not. Remember, it was the leaders among the Jews who called for his crucifixion and turned the people against him. But then it goes on to say in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And my question for all of us here this morning is this: have you been born of God? Have you been born again? You know, sometimes we get confused about what salvation really is. You know, salvation is it's not a religion. You know, I'm a Baptist by conviction, but churches don't save people. Religions, denominations don't save people. People don't save other people. Jesus is the one who does the saving. And salvation comes to those who enter into a personal saving relationship with him. And it's a relationship that it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we accomplish. It's surely not something we deserve. What we deserve is God's judgment. What we deserve is punishment in hell, separated from God forever. But what Jesus did has made it possible for us who are sinners to be reconciled to a holy God, to be forgiven for our sins, to have new life imparted within us as we become indeed children of God. And it says, as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, dear person, salvation is by the grace of God through faith based on what Jesus did on the cross. That's what salvation is about. It's not about you being a better person. Hey, I'd love to have you be a better person. I'd love to be a better person, okay? Those are noble and appropriate aspirations, but you know what? I can never be better enough. It's not about a certain religious approach to things, though I think you ought to go to church. I think you ought to go to a Bible preaching church. If you don't have a church home, I think you ought to come to this church, okay? But that's not what saves someone. Salvation comes when I acknowledge that what I need is Jesus to be my Savior from sin. The Bible says it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy that he saves us. The Bible says that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. No one's going to stand in heaven and say, "Boy, I deserve to be here." Anybody who finds themselves in heaven are going to be there because they understand, "I don't deserve to be here, but because I trusted Jesus and Jesus alone, he brought me home. He prepared the way. He died for me to pay for my sin so that I could receive, you know, the robes of his righteousness and be received by a holy God. So my appeal is, if you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening on the live stream, and you have never come to a place where you recognized, you know what, I am a sinner. I'm a lost sinner. And try as I might, I can't save myself. But you come to the realization, but you know what? The Bible says that Jesus came for me. He came to die for me. He came to pay the penalty for my sins. And when he had paid that penalty and rose again, he sat down, because all that needed to be done has been done. Our response is simply one of believing in what Jesus did for us and asking him to save us. And if you've not done something like that, and done, I don't mean activity, I don't mean ritual, I mean just really bowed your head before the Lord and prayed something like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe, Jesus, that you came to die for my sins. I believe that you offer salvation to any who will just simply believe in you and ask you for it and will be forgiven. Lord, would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Be my Savior. Take me home to be in heaven. The Bible says that eternal life is a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift. That baby born in Bethlehem, he's the eternal Son of God, God in human flesh, who willingly came to pay the penalty for our sins, to purge us from our sins. And what's needed on our part is not some religious ritual or activity, but simple faith in what Jesus has already done. And I encourage you to pray that prayer, to cast your dependence on Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you do that, the Bible says that you're passed from death into life. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're condemned already, John says. But if you receive him, if you believe on him, if you call upon him and ask him to save you, he will, in an instant. And you'll pass from death into life. And God will begin to do amazing things in your life as he just draws you step by step, closer and closer to him. Bow with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this Christmas time when we can rejoice in the birth, in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the music this morning and the reading of the scripture and just everything that we have experienced. And the way it ministers to our souls, the truth of salvation in Christ. And I'm thankful for the clarity of your word. And I pray, Father, if there would be any under the sound of my voice, either here in our auditorium, listening on live stream, maybe watching this video recording months down the road, anyone who has never asked Jesus to save them from their sin, not by works, but by simple faith, I pray that today would be for them the day of salvation, that they would pray in that manner, that they would ask Jesus to save them. And Lord, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, who have been born again, we are children of God by faith. Might we just zealously point others to the Lord Jesus? Might we joyfully celebrate his birth and his saving work? And might we just be ambassadors, messengers, heralds, like the angels, like the shepherds, telling others about this one born in Bethlehem. Ask your blessing now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me let you remain seated right where